That should be a national holiday. Maybe we'll get the Friday off instead of the Monday or something like that. Somehow we managed to get behind our normal schedule, though. So we got the extra hour, and breakfast was late, and getting dressed was late, but here we are. So I'm grateful, and it's a privilege to be here. After the last couple of weeks, I definitely don't take that for granted. Glad to be here, and really grateful to be able to share from God's Word this morning. So we're going to continue on in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I'd like to just pray as well before we get started. Heavenly Father, God, has come this morning humbled and grateful. God, just thank you for the reminder that we've had in these songs of our need for you to give ourselves up to you, and for a pure heart that only you can provide for us. I'm grateful for the opportunity, as Ken has prayed, that we get to come together, we get to meet together, we get to worship you as a congregation in so many places around the world don't have that opportunity. And so, God, I'm so grateful for that, that you've given us that opportunity to do that. And so I just pray your blessing on us. God, pray that these words would not be mine, but they would be yours. And, you would open our hearts, open our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. And so I ask these things in your name. Amen. So I came across an old Peanuts cartoon, so, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, that sort of thing. And it showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. Patty says, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school and I got sent to the principal's office. It was your fault, Chuck." Poor confused Charlie Brown asks, "My fault? How could it be my fault? Why do you say everything is my fault?" Patty replied, "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me." Cartoon obviously has its limitations. Peppermint Patty seems to be ignoring any personal responsibility that she would have for her behavior. And she overemphasizes, obviously, the role that Charlie Brown has on her actions as a friend and as a part of the environment she resides in. But she isn't all wrong. We all know that the environment we grow up in, the people that we spend our time with, the ideology we surround ourselves with, has an impact, firstly, on the way we think, and secondly, on what we do, on our actions. And so with that in mind, I'd like to, obviously read from Matthew 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So now, as we've been studying the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and thanks to Keith Scholigan and Ken and Jan for really setting a great foundation, going through the Beatitudes and talking of kind of the leading up to these verses here. But all through these verses so far, the question in my mind has been, what does this tell us about the kingdom of God? All throughout the first number of verses in the chapter, Jesus is giving us these desirable qualities, these blessings, and then the rewards that can be gained. Verse 2, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then carrying on from that, we see in starting in verse 13, Jesus is using these two wonderful word pictures to describe his people, you and I, and the role that we have in the world. In using the analogies of salt and light, I also believe Jesus is describing our role in the kingdom of God as well. All the way up until verse 11, Jesus' remarks have been rather general. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, those who hunger, the meek, the merciful, and so on. In verse 11, he gets a little bit more specific when he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. But obviously this would only apply if that's something you're going to experience. But in our passage this morning, there is no doubt about who Jesus is referring to. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus begins by talking about salt. And in Jesus' time, I expect that most people would have been instantly interested in what he had to say. Salt's probably not something that really moves the needle here now. In our day and age, it's a pretty common thing. We don't really think about it too much, do we? But yet, it's something that we use probably every day. We use it in our foods. It goes on our roads. We use it for our livestock. It's a flavor enhancer, and I'm sure everybody kind of knows some weirdo that puts salt on their watermelon or in their chocolate milk. But, sorry. Yeah, Kevin. Kevin's that weirdo. but salt, back 2,000 years ago, it was important. It was a vital thing. It was essential for their survival. I was reading, and they said that the first roads that they ever built were built to transport salt. The first taxes that they ever created were imposed on salt. Salt had medical uses. They would literally put salt in their wounds to clean them. But its most important function, especially in a hot, arid climate like they were, was its preservative qualities. Salt was essential for preserving their food, and it's this use in the preservation that I believe Jesus is referring to. And so, what is meant to be preserved? Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I see three elements here. Firstly, to have gracious speech. I believe this refers to our attitude and the state of our heart. If we are full of love and grace, not bitterness or rage or maybe discontentment, it's going to affect and influence our speech and in turn interact our interactions with others. So secondly, then, to be seasoned with salt. So just as salt prevents food from spoiling, our speech should be protected from being corrupted by the world around us, and it can actually be a purifying influence to those around us as well. And in this sense, the salt could actually be referring to the flavor quality as well. We can use our words to bless the world around us. But what if it was actually talking about the actual words that we use? Are we people that others would actually want to have a conversation with? Would that be an enjoyable experience? Would there be some flavor there in our interactions with other people as well? And finally, from Colossians 4, we need to have the wisdom to know how to answer each person. And this, we don't obtain that on our own. That we don't just magically come up with that. That comes from a dedication to study and know the Word of God. We don't obtain any of the other elements by ourselves alone either. It is through the Spirit of God that we can obtain the godly character that enables us to act as a preservative in our society. You know, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now Matthew 5 isn't the only time Jesus references salt in the Gospels. In Luke 14, verse 34, Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And so in these word pictures, salt and light, these are very, very, you know, happy things, but we've also got a bit of a warning that we see here. And the warning is to guard ourselves against dilution, about losing the effectiveness that we have for our intended purpose. In my reading and in my studying, I read that pure salt cannot lose its flavor. It cannot lose its effectiveness. But all salt is not created equal. Not all salt is pure because it doesn't originate from the same source. The more connected we are to our source, our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, the less susceptible we become to being diluted by the world around us and the more effective we will be in our purpose and influence. Also in Mark 9, verse 50, it says, again, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? And then he adds this on. It says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So once again, we have a warning to avoid dilution by the world around us, but we see a new element added. Jesus says, be at peace with one another. And so, I know last week, Jan shared on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, and it was fantastic. I was able to listen to it several times. And so my intent here is not to rehash anything that came up last week, but I wanted to touch on a few passages just as they came up in my study. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 just simply says, be at peace among yourselves. And in James 3:18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And again, in Romans 12, verse 18, I know Jan referenced that last week. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so last week we heard kind of about the difference between peacekeepers and peacemakers. But several of these passages, introduced another relationship to peace, to be at peace. So I see a peacekeeper as someone who's kind of standing between two parties, right? And they are the ones where the conflict is, and they're the ones where the peace would be gathered. But the peacekeeper really gets no benefit because they're not directly involved. A peacemaker is really a special responsibility to be one who can come into a situation and facilitate a resolution. But to be at peace, I see that as very different than the other two. To be at peace with our spouses, our children, our co-workers, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a pretty tall task, and it requires a lot more than what we can just manifest on our own. This kind of peace, again, requires the grace of a risen Savior, the Spirit dwelling within us, and God's Word hidden in our heart. And this is the kind of peace that we should strive to preserve in a chaotic and decaying world. And so next we turn to the word picture of light. There's probably a lot of places we could go when we consider what is light. My mind immediately went to physics and mathematics, but physics theory was a long time ago, and I wasn't interested in retaking it just for this message. But coming from a biblical perspective, the answer to the question, what is light, is Jesus is light. Not just Jesus is the light, but Jesus is light. If we flip back a chapter to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been tempted in the desert by the devil, and then after that has gotten word that John has been arrested. And so he withdraws to Capernaum, and in doing so, he's fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 9, verse 2. And it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And so we see a lot, John apparently loved the idea of Jesus being light. He records Jesus referring to himself as light and refers to it later on in his letters as well. In John 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. in his later letter from 1 John, chapter 1. So this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In John's last letter, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he's obviously seeing the future, but again, we have Jesus being light. And it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, what I'm finding is that to understand Jesus as light, but also rectify the concept that we also are the light of the world, we need to turn back to the beginning of the book of John. So if you want to turn with me to John 1, verse 1, and I'm reading a number of verses there. And so starting at verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. If you skip down to verse 9, it goes on to talk about light. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The continuation in John chapter 8, verse 12 says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 12, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are the light of the world, not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus lives in us. When we accept Christ into our life, we receive his life, and his presence and influence in our lives enables us to shine to the world around us. And our light, it's meant to be seen. It's not meant to be hidden, not snuffed out, not under a bushel, not covered or buried or taken underground. We don't try to control or aim or redirect the light where we want it. But like a city on a hill, it shines in all directions, and it provides direction and bearing for all who view it. In Luke 11, Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. But then he goes on to say, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This passage seems to lend to the idea that the light inside of us can also be a measure of our spiritual health. Are there dark parts in our life that we are not allowing the light to reach? Is there a darkness that's taking root and growing so that it begins to diminish our light? And maybe if we're not seeing the inside part of what that's happening, it's going to have an effect on what we see in our actions. Are we beginning to lose the effects of the fruits of the Spirit, of peace, of grace and love in our life and in our relationships? Or are we full of light, a beacon, a lighthouse, a lamp on a stand that is visible to all who can see us? And so back in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so ultimately, that's what our purpose is, to glorify the Father in heaven by our light, by our words and actions, and by the influence that we have on the people around us. We live to give glory to God. But we need to be reminded that we cannot do any of this on our own. We need to let the Savior shine through us. We don't do any of this for ourselves or of ourselves. We need to help the needy. We need to reach out to the lost. We need to send people with the good news of a risen Savior to other nations who have never heard about him before, so that God can be glorified. We preserve a godly character, the fruits of the Spirit. We preserve peace with each other, even when we don't necessarily agree with each other. Not because it makes our lives easier, though it may, but so that God can be glorified. And we influence the world around us so they can see his greatness and his goodness and that he would be glorified. And so just as I kind of prepare to wrap up here this morning, I came across some thoughts about how do we shine. And I thought I'd like to share them a little bit this morning. So the first way that we shine is we shine naturally. Authenticity is such a lost characteristic, where people behave differently in certain situations. So be authentic, be natural, because when we shine, we will be seen, and people need to trust that what they see is what we are. Secondly, and I found this one very interesting, we need to shine sacrificially. This past Friday with the Trek and Journey boys, we were talking about how following Jesus won't always be easy. It won't always be safe. It won't always be unchallenging. To do the will of the Father, or to shine in the world around us and influence the people we interact with on a daily basis, it might require more than you're able. Maybe it's time serving. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's just with people and circumstances that are just way outside your comfort zone. But we remember what Christ sacrificed, and that our purpose here on this earth is to bring glory to God. And the last one is to shine boldly. We don't have to be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? I was reminded, and I was thinking this morning, I was reminded that we serve a God who wants to work through us. Something that I've kind of had in my mind from maybe a late teenager is, if I were to summarize my life in a sentence, just with the circumstances that I've had in my life, I would say, I am here for a reason. But when I look back on my life, hopefully much, much later down the road, I doubt I'm going to see one big reason. Rather, I would expect to see a whole string of small little reasons for my existence here and now. So I'd like this morning as well to consider that you are here on this earth at this time in history for a reason. A Facebook friend posted a verse the other day, and I was thinking about it a lot this week as well, and so I thought it was fitting It was a fitting verse about how we can't do any of this on our own. So I'd like to close with it. And I'm sure you didn't expect for me to read from 1 Chronicles this morning. I sure didn't expect to. But it's 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. And it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and what a responsibility it is to be salt and light on this earth. God, we can't handle that. God, we need your help. And we pray that as we go out into our world, as we go out into what our routine looks like, what our days look like, the people we interact with, maybe some of the difficult relationships that we have. God, we need you. And I pray that we would seek you, that we would seek you continually, that we would seek your strength, and that we would allow your light to shine through us. And so, God, in a world that seems continually getting out of control, God, we remember that this is your world, that you are in control, and that we can trust you. And so as we close this morning, God, I pray for your strength and for a willingness for each and every one of us, especially me, God, that we would take that responsibility to be salt and light in our community, in our workplaces, in our churches, and in the world around us. And so I ask all of these things in your name.